talk to you about a lot of things. Charity, of course, is the principal thing of life when it comes to Christianity or whatever. And I talked to you about that. The reason is because God is love. And I've explained to you how that faith works by love. Faith has to be encouraged. And love is the thing that encourages faith. So when I talk to you about faith, it's real needful that you listen real close to what I'm saying, because faith, even though it's a very simple thing, as to talk about it, very simple to use once you understand it, but it is a great complicated situation to understand faith unless the Lord reveals it to you. Most all of us feel like we know about faith and we understand about faith, and that faith is, you know, it's just there, that it's very simple and we all understand it. But of course, if we do understand it as well as we feel like we do, then why is it more effective in our lives? If we understand it so well, why is it we're not doing more things with it? And why is it that we can't use it better? Take a man that understands how to drive a car. He doesn't have any problem going down the road with it, turning corners or whatever, you know. But if we do understand the way we feel we understand, then why is it that we're not able to handle faith in a greater way? So by that, it makes us know that we need to have a lot of understanding concerning faith, a lot of maturing concerning faith, and the Bible speaks of it as the mystery of the faith. I talk to you sometimes about the purchased possession. I've talked to you about that a number of times, and I wonder tonight if I just kind of at random ask somebody to tell me what the purchased possession is. I wonder how many of you would tell me. Would you raise your hand as to how many could tell me what the purchased possession is? Brother Marsh has got his hand up. Sister Betty's got her hand up. Randy's got his hand up. All right, we've got three hands that's up there that I see. Okay, Randy, you want to tell us what the purchased possession is? Brother Morris, Sister Betty. Okay, the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We've had three pupils out of all these years of teaching that's learned something. Let's give them a hand. All right. So the purchased possession is the body. Okay, now, we also talked to you about the earnestness of the inheritance. If you can help us with that as to the earnestness of the inheritance, would you raise your hand? Okay, Brother Jerry, he's got his hands up. Brother Gary's got his hands up here. And I think Sister Betty's got her hands up on this. Well, we got Brother John and Brother Marsh. We got four here on this one. All right, let me see here. Brother Jerry, what is the earnestness of the inheritance? All right, and who else had their hands up there? Brother Gary. Okay, Brother Morris. Brother John. Okay, let's give these. We've got four that's learned out of all this teaching. All right, that's wonderful. Got, we added three to our collection that time because I think Morris had already answered. We better give Morris another hand. All right. So then we have some people that are giving the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard and that they did not let them slip. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, I just said that to say this, that a lot of times we think we know, just like I said about the faith, we're so sure we know, but when we go to take our test, we find out that we don't know. Could you imagine that many people in here not knowing? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just didn't raise my hand. I knew. Well, then that makes you worse of all because you was in rebellion. Let's give the Lord a hand. The pastor had asked you to do something and you're really bad off. So we thank God for those people that are not in rebellion. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? All right. I'm going to read some to you from chapter 3, and as we read this, I want to talk to you just for a minute or two, and I feel reasonably sure that you know these things. As Peter said, you know these things, but I feel that while I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your mind by way of remembrance to these things, to refresh your mind in them. A lot of times, these things we don't know. We hear a lot of teachings, we hear these things, and we feel sure that we understand what has been taught. But in all reality, when we come right down to it, we don't understand what has been taught. Did you know that there are millions and billions of people in the world today? And there are, as to their shame, the most part of them, speaking of religious people now, speaking of people that are supposed to be holiness people also, and Pentecostal people, and all kind of people, and Catholic people are supposed to be top of the line, you know, as to know things. But did you know that they don't know? That they cannot even tell you how that they are saved? See, and if I ask you tonight, if I ask you again, I say, well, everyone that knows how that you are saved, would you raise your hand? Do we have anybody that would raise their hand tonight? Okay, we got numbers of hands here, and I can tell as I run across it that you don't know what you're talking about. I can tell to look at it. I figured that, you know, out of this would be the simple one, and hands would go up everywhere. But really and truly, this is one of the most complicated of all. And I know, I can tell the way you're raising your hand, you don't know. But there should be some of us in here that knows. There should be at least some of us that know. Now, who would that be? Now, something happened. Nobody else raised their hand. And what caused that if we know? Okay, Brother Morris has got his hand up here that he knows. Okay, Brother Morris, can you tell us? Is that the only one we're going to have? Brother, okay, let's see. Brother Morris. All right, that's good, but that's not what we're asking. That's good, though, but that's true. Okay, Sister Betty. Okay, that's good, but that's not what I'm asking. Okay, Brother Chattagus. Brother Steve. Okay, that's good, but that's not what I'm asking. Okay, Tony. By what? Okay, that's good, but that's not what I'm asking. Brother Randall. By what? Okay, that's good, but that's not what I'm asking. All right. Has anybody else has got their hands up? All right, then that might mean that we ought to listen tonight while we're talking. That's good. So we see we're learning right along. Let's give the Lord a hand. Okay. Now, it is good, as I said, to give the more earnest heed to the things that we hear. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And then the Bible said that we should take heed how that we hear, that we don't misconstrue what is being said. Now, I know that some of you do know. By this, I'm not saying that you don't know. I'm just saying that you didn't understand. Sometimes I say you don't understand, and you know that gets my foot into it. But anyway, a lot of times we don't understand. It's like the Bible says, you know, you think you know something when you don't know what you ought to know. And I've been in that predicament a lot of times in my life. I was so sure I knew. And then I found out I didn't know. So, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about something, because I know that some of you do know. I know that you do know. And all of the answers you gave is right so far as an approach into salvation. That's right. Well, let's talk about this. Chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, the book of Galatians. Now, here Paul is. He's talking to some people that they thought they knew, and they started off real well, and they were trying to serve the Lord. and was doing pretty good at it. And even Peter himself, who had the keys to the kingdom, he thought sure he knew. And he apparently did. But then on this particular occasion, when Paul, who had the revelation of Jesus Christ, came to the people and came to Peter, there was a real complicated situation that arose. And Peter, he had begin to misinform these people, not meaning to. His actions is what did it. It wasn't his words, but his actions did it. And Peter had a problem as to, on one occasion, he cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. And on another occasion, he let the devil get a hold of him to tell the Lord that, you know, it would be this way or that way. And said, though all men deny you, I'll never deny you. And then here he is on another occasion. And Paul said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, if you went to tutor the Jews, which you might have to do. If we purchase land over there, you might find yourself over there trying to teach those Jews. Not too long ago, Brother Richard Shepard, he found himself over there trying to teach those Jews. He probably never dreamed he'd be over there teaching the Jews. But I told him a little earlier in his life, I said, God's just liable to send you over there. Well, sure enough, it happened. See, and God's liable to send you over there, and you're liable to go vacationing and do whatever you want to in your own mind and not do anything as he sent you to do. We've had kind of a number of cases like that. And when you come back, you find out that you didn't do anything except what you wanted to do. And you didn't do what God sent you to do at all. And another thing is you may have some people that are real ambitious that they went over and they made an effort to do what they thought needed to be done and really didn't do nothing but just conglomerate things. So then if you go to talk to the Jews, you're going to have to know what you're talking about because they are good Bible scholars. You might not get them to talk to you much, but I want you to know that they are outstanding Bible scholars. Chapter 3 of Foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? That's pretty strong talk, isn't it? He's talking to the Galatian people and he says, what witch have you been listening to? Didn't say it exactly that way, did he? But he said, oh, foolish Galatians, what kind of bewitching spirit have you listened to? See, the Bible said rebellion, stubbornness, is as the sin of witchcraft and as one that worshipped idols or as idolatry. It says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which afterwards should be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something, so that we can clear up something here. It tells us that we are delivered from the curse. Now, if I should ask you the question tonight, I should say, how are we delivered from the curse? Or can you tell me when and where we were delivered from the curse? See, I'm sure that some of you could tell me. Where did God deliver us from the curse? How many of you know that the curse was death? Sin and death. Where did he deliver us from the curse of sin and death? I say this to you again now, by way of remembrance, to stir up your minds. David said, stir up your pure mind in the Lord. Remember this one thing, that death did not come by God. It did not come by God. We cannot blame God because we fear death, or because death takes us away or takes our life, or because death takes our sons or our daughters, our children, our loved ones. We cannot blame God. See, there isn't anyone to blame except you and I. We are to blame because loved ones die. When a loved one dies, don't blame God. You're to blame for it. See, we're to blame for it. The Bible said death came by man, not by God. And I know, you know, we would like to say, well, we blame it on Eve, and we blame it on Adam. We blame it on them because they did it. I didn't have anything to do with it. And yet we don't live right. Yet we don't walk with God. And the Bible says, concerning them that killed the prophets, you say that you didn't do it, but you are the children of them that did do it, and you make allowance for it. You even polish the sepulchres as to where these people have been laid. He said, in all of the blood from righteous Abel down upon the through the generations and upon the generations shall come upon you because you are guilty. That is to say, you say that you didn't do it, but you're making no effort to eradicate the cause. You are making no effort to pull in with God. I know we say, but we're religious, Brother Pike. You don't understand, but we're Christians. We're not guilty of that. But even as the Christian world today, and I mean all over the world today, they're making no real, genuine effort to eradicate the cause of death by eradicating the cause of sin. They go on with their sinful attire, their sinful dressing, their sinful air, their sinful doings, their ambition. They go on in the world doing the things that they want to do, and though the preacher preaches constantly against it, yet they still have, as we say, the skeletons in the closet. They're still doing these things. They still gossip. They still backbite. They still lose their temper. They still sip a little bit on the booze. They still have got to watch an unvirtuous thing on TV and read them in the magazines and in the newspaper to keep up with the sports or participate in this or participate in that or go hard after money or the gullible desires of the world or self-will or whatever it is or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They're still going after it. But they don't want you to blame them with the situation. They want to blame Adam and Eve. But isn't it surprising to you to know that Adam and Eve, as a rule, did none of those things in their life when they were in the garden? That the one thing that Eve did was just disobey the Lord in the sense he said, don't eat, and she did eat? And that brought a violation of faith? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, when she ate, it killed her. No, that wasn't what did it. When she violated the Word of God, that's what did it. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And when she disbelieved God to the extent that her eyes lusted after the fruit and she saw that it was good for food, and then she went and partook of it, partaking of it was only the confirmation as to a deed, the result of her thinking and believing and lusting through the eyes. That's why the Bible says that the first thing that we do, we see something and we're enticed, as she was with the tree. And then we're drawn away by our desire or our lust. And then lust conceives. It gets into our heart as to that thing of unbelief and gullible desire of that which is wrong. And then conception brings forth a life. And then that life kills our soul because it is a perverted life. And when you defile the temple of God, then God cannot dwell in it. So then we see the just shall live by faith. And she violated faith in the Word of God. And the same thing applies today to 1,000 generations. That when you violate the Word of God, then you're guilty of death. And you die. When you violate the Word of God, you die. See, you don't have to contend with what Eve did. You have to contend with what you do as to your unbelief. Everything is a sovereignty. God has made it so that every individual in his generation has to cope with the situation according to his believing. When the Word of God is spoken, as I speak it here to the audience, then faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. When I speak this word, if you do not believe this word, then the wrath of God abideth upon you. Because the Bible said it's not me speaking, but God speaking. God is within his temples, whose temples ye are. And he's speaking, and he said, let the whole world keep silent. So then when God speaks, you hear God's word, and then it's up to you to believe God's word. And someone would say, but I believe God's word, Brother Pike. But if you do, why haven't you acted on it? Because the writer said that the proof as to the confirmation of your believing is what you do. You do according to your believing. So the child is known according to his doings. Because his doings is exactly according to his believing. You can say, I love God. You can say that I want to follow God. I want to serve God. But when I analyze your daily deeds and I see what you think and what you say and where you go and what you do, that's the positive proof of what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how reverent you try to be to the minister or how often that you come to church. It doesn't matter what you give to support the church. That has nothing to do with it. See, the child is known according to his doings as he thinketh on the inside of his heart So he is. Somebody would say, well, if I'm known according to my doings and I give to the church, is that the right doings? That's the right doings, but it could be the wrong motive. You might be given for a lot of different reasons. A lot of people give to be social. A lot of people, as a matter of fact, a lot of churches have turned into a social benefit, and it's just a social thing. It's just a society. That's all. So we find out that God is wanting faith. If Eve had believed God, she would not have died. But in that she did not believe God, then she died because she severed the lifeline between God and man, which is faith. God cannot come into your heart unless there is faith. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I thought that faith got started Calvary when the Lord sacrificed Jesus. And that when he sacrificed the Lord Jesus at Calvary, then faith got started. And before that, it wasn't faith at all. If that would be true, how is it that the prophets, the word of the Lord came unto the prophets and they believed the word of God? And the Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. And the Bible said by faith, Joshua commanded the sun and the moon. By faith, Moses made the Red Sea open up. And by faith, they did all of these things. See, that's where we make a mistake again, not understanding. Not because we haven't heard, but because we didn't apply ourselves. See, where then did faith get started? The Bible said before the world ever was, God had slain the Lamb of God in his mind. And this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. It was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. So then, we can see that our salvation is not as an act of us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it is. Salvation is of the faith of Jesus Christ, not of your faith. It has absolutely nothing to do with your believing. Your faith has nothing to do with it so far as your salvation. Your faith only makes you heir to the salvation that was given you in Christ before the world ever was, or it was given to you by the faith of Jesus Christ. You are not saved by your believing. You are saved by what he believed. The faith that was unwavering, the faith that was unwavering, the faith that was in the heart of Jesus Christ. So this is why the Bible commanded that they should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. This is why the Bible says that Paul, being a Jew, referred back to the people under the law, and he said, we were under the law until faith came. Now, how can Paul preach that we were under the law till faith comes? When I could say, Paul, faith was there all the time, because the Bible speaks of it. And I say, Paul, hear you in the New Testament teachings. You bring it out very clearly here, that concerning faith that was back in the Old Testament. How is it you say now that we are under tutors until the faith comes? And he said, when the time of the promise drew near. Remember the sermon we preached on the time of the promise drawing near? So we see that we are saved, how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that when the faith came, then we were out from under the curse. So then they were under the tutors until the time appointed of the Father, which was the bar mitzvah of Calvary. Well, that is time for the Son to be about his Father's business. Remember, though we be Lord of all, yet we're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father, and we differ nothing as to a servant. We're just the same as if we were a servant. So then the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith. It was to bring us unto faith, and when the faith came, which was Jesus Christ, that's when we were delivered
from the curse. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And hanging on a tree for you and I, he became a curse, that we could be free from the curse of sin and death. Remember this now. 430 years before the law ever came, God confirmed the covenant of faith in Christ with Abraham. 430 years. He gave him the covenant of faith. 430 years. As saying, Abraham, and in thy seed, speaking of Isaac as to the typical thing, speaking of Christ as to the ultimatum of it, and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Not as the seeds of many, but as the seeds of one. There was only one that was going to come with that faith. And the Bible says that when the time of the promise drew nigh, then Jesus was sent as the promised son. Well, God had given the son to Abraham by promise. There was Hagar's son. There was Sarai's son. And Hagar answereth back to Mount Sinai, or that which gendereth unto bondage, a bond's child, as to an act of the flesh. And so the child was born, and he was a child of bondage because he was a child of flesh and the desire of flesh. And it answereth back to Jerusalem, Paul said, at that time, which is and is in bondage with her children. And I can say the same thing today. She is still in bondage with her children because she is still under the curse of the law. For the Bible said the curse is that everyone is cursed that continueth not in the law to keep the whole law. If you attempt to do anything, he said, even be circumcised in that day, then you are debtor to keep the whole law. And cursed is everyone that keepeth not the whole law. And he said, as it is written, no flesh shall be justified by the law. So then there's no one that could keep the law or that hath kept the law. So then cursed is everyone, because no man keepeth the law. Paul said, you Jews have it and you don't keep it. You don't keep the law. So then only Jesus kept the law. He was the only one that kept the law. All of flesh, ever since the beginning of the world, the Bible said it's corrupted its way before God, and all men have turned to their own way. All flesh has corrupted its way. As in the days of Noah, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. There is none good, no, not one. Said, and so the law came to shut the mouth of those that testified as to their ability to righteousness and to serve God. He said the law was given that every mouth might be closed or shut, so that Christ Jesus, as God within Christ, could be justified as him alone being good. Jesus said, there's none good but God. So he said, wherefore serve the law? Why do you serve the law, he said. He asked the Jews, why do you serve the law? Like today, I would ask the Jews, I would say, why do you serve the law? Why do people go around saying you've got to keep the Ten Commandments? Why do they do that? Why do you serve the law? Why do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? Or had you rather be as the son of promise, as answering to Sarah, as to New Jerusalem, the mother of all, the child that's free? Having been called unto liberty, he said, we're free. We're not under the bondage of the law, neither the beggarly elements of the world, because I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is dead to me. So I'm not under bondage to that intellectual mind of Satan, as in Adam all die, as to the tree of knowledge that made them subject to vanity. I'm not under bondage to that. But he said, because you're free people, don't use that for a cloak of maliciousness to go out and practice evil or to do wrong. The mere fact, Paul said, that you would take that outlook and go do those things prove that you're not born again and that you don't have the nature of Christ. Because if you had the nature of Christ, you'd want to do good. You'd want to go about doing good like Jesus did when the nature was in Christ Jesus. It went about doing good, and you're partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. The mere fact that you have the attitude to take advantage of the grace of God is to do lasciviousness proves that your nature is perverted, that you are not born again. So he tells us here that we are of the promised son, the free child that was given by promise, in that both bodies was dead and could not reproduce. It had to be an act of God. So we're children of the promise. Now, he tells us that after God, through Christ, confirmed this covenant with Abraham as to justification by faith. And the Bible said Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Said after that God had done this, 430 years later, there came a law. What has the law got to do with salvation? What had the law got to do with salvation? 430 years it came after the plan of salvation was given to Abraham as to him being the father of the faithful. So then the law was added because of transgression. It didn't have anything to do with salvation. It wasn't given for salvation. Though the Jews is under the bondage of the law, 430 years after God had done what he was going to do for salvation, he sends the law, and the law cannot annul, Paul said. It cannot nullify that concerning faith. It was 430 years before it ever came into effect. That is to say, the law coming into effect. See? So the law, what is the law? It was added because of transgression. That is to say, people were continually doing wrong and didn't know what wrong was. And they were continually being separated from God and didn't understand why that they were separated from God and why they could not have the blessings of God. So God sent the law and said, you're guilty of this and guilty of this and guilty of this. And this is the measurements of life as to righteousness here, as to what I am, and here is the condition you're in. And that's why Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, it was the law of sin and the curse of death. And he said, yet there's nothing wrong with the law because the law is holy and just and pure. But he said, my weakness as to perform those things of the law, I couldn't do it. Inwardly, he said, I have a desire, but outwardly I have no performance. To will is present inwardly as to the inner man, but to perform that in the outer man, I see another law in my members. That is to say, the infiltration of Satan's mind within my members and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. That is making me guilty in my feelings and making me know that I've transgressed the way of God, in that I hear this thing ringing in my ear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and because you have, ye die. So then he said, 430 years before God gave the plan, and then 430 years later, the law came, added because of transgression, to reveal to all humanity their weakness and to show them their need for God, and said, and when this law came, it continued until the seed as to who the to whom the promise was made come on the scene. And this law continued, for he said it was added because of transgression until the seed could come as to whom the promise had been made, which of course was Christ. And finally, when the seed came, which seed ye are? Your body. You're the bodily part of the church. As to members in particular, as to flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bone. And the promise is as unto one, that is as unto Christ. And if you are a member of the body, then are you a child of the promise? You are part of the promise. So then, when the seed came, then that is when faith came. That is when the faith came. Always there'd been faith in the days of Elijah, in the days of Moses. They'd done great things. But when the faith and the salvation came, which was through the seed, Jesus Christ, then the Lord came on the scene, made of a woman, made under the law, and went down into the heart of the earth and loosed the souls that were in prison. In that we're made out of the dust, he went down into the heart of our earth, and loosed our soul, which was imprisoned to the powers of the devil, that it inwove itself within our members of our body, and that Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, to will is present. But how to get a performance out of this body? He said, I don't know how. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is to say, my weakness to perform it, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh at Calvary by doing away with the bodily image of death, which was the bastard child. That's why they called Jesus a bastard child. Though He wasn't a bastard child, it was a divine conception, and He was the only true image in the earth as of God, because Adam had lost it. But that true image came that man might be restored to the garden, back to the true image in which He was made as to God. Jesus was the express image of God, the given image of the Heavenly Father. And today, we're bone of His bone. We're back to the express image of God. We're now the image of God. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God. And they are memberships of the body in particular, and He is the head of the church. So then, when the time of the promise drew nigh, or when the seed to whom the promise had been made, even the promised son, when he came, then there came on the scene this wonderful Jesus, and he was delivered for our offenses as the unbecoming body of sin, and we are today as to what he was when he was raised for our justification as the becoming image in the sight of God. So I said that to say this, where are we now? We are delivered from the curse. Because the Bible said that God heard the groaning of the prisoners, and in a day accepted, he succored them. He looked down and secured them as to having them come forth from the bodily graves and translated them into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men press their way into it, which indicates that your spiritual being presses its way against the powers of darkness into this great mind of Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These things that are in high places, the serpent has climbed up into the religious high places because of grace. God will cast him out. He already has it, Calvary. But as to your life, it's when you comprehend it. Just like sickness is gone, but as to your life, it's when you comprehend it. If ye be sick, then are ye well by faith. If ye be weak, the Bible said, let the weak say, I'm strong. And to be strong in the power of his might. If you stumble and stagger and you can't make it by your own strength, then the Bible said, having done all to stand, stand ye therefore. Be strong in the faith. No matter how much you stumble, stand by faith in God and say, my God, I'm trying, Lord, I'm trying with all my heart. And just stand there. You can be sure he's not going to let you down. You can be sure that even though it seems like a lost cause, you'll find out he stayed right there with you and he's upheld you doing all those problems. He hasn't let you down at all. Like the songwriter said, he was there all the time. All right, so we'll say a few more things here in close because there's a lot to elaborate on here. Now, think of it like this. How then are we saved? By the faith of Jesus Christ. If you are saved by your believing, if that's the way it is, and you want to dispute with me, that's fine. Because we got some brilliant folks in the world as to what they feel anyway. Now, but if that be true, then why is it the Bible said that Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and couldn't find it? Why is it? I mean, if it's by your efforts. And why is it that the Bible says that if you believe there's one God, you do well, the devil believes and trembles? Why isn't he saved? And why is it that there's multitudes of people? Why is there multitudes of people? I'm talking about millions of people, even into the billions. Why is it that they are turned away and they don't get salvation? They come believing. Many of them stand before Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and great evangelists, and they say, I believe, and they make the confession.
But why is it that they still go to hell? David said, I've seen them come to the holy place and I've seen them leave and turned into hell. Why is that? The Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Why is it that they believe and still go to hell? Why is it that some people believe and still they're not healed? Somebody would say, well, they didn't believe. You can't prove that. I've seen numbers of people that believed. See, because it's not based on believing. I've told you that before. It's not based on believing. I believe that I can buy a new car. That don't take me to heaven. I believe that I can put on my shoes, but that don't take me to heaven. I believe I can sit down and eat. I believe I can make a living. I believe I can go pray. I believe I can get up. I believe I can fast. I believe that I can do all those things, but that don't take me to heaven. Why doesn't it take me to heaven? Why? See, because I'm not saved by that. I'm saved by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, that I do. And then that saves me, or that is, that makes me eligible as to the inheritance of salvation, or that salvation which has saved me, even the faith of Jesus Christ. So then I'm saved by what? I'm saved by the grace of God through faith. That's true. So somebody said, well, then that means I'm saved by believing. It is true that you're saved by believing if you believe right. But the believing must be faith, and that by the hearing of the Word of God. There's no believing outside of the Word of God that is faith. So then you're saved by faith, and that not of works, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast to say, see what I've done, and God would not receive the glory. That's why the Jews were so confounded. Paul said, God isn't going to accept your works. Devout people, and he cut all of them off. All of them were cut off, though they'd done all kinds of things. They fasted so much and prayed so much that they'd make you and us out here at Bethlehem and around the world look like a bunch of school kids playing games. I mean, they knowed how to serve God. They went for days and weeks without food and in sackcloth and ashes and bowed down like a bulrush to pray for hours. God said, away with it. I don't want it. Away with your sacrifices and your solemn assemblies. I'm sick of it, he said. There's none good but me, he said. And if you want goodness, you've got to become one with me. All of your fleshly doings is just like vomit in my sight. You're just like vomit in my sight. He said, but if your spirit will get into Christ and accept my righteousness, which is by my Son, Christ Jesus, I'll accept you. And if your faith is not within his spirit as to his righteousness, you don't have anything. So then I say, Lord, I believe. And then the Lord can say to me, you do like a seesaw up and down, and you do like a swing in and out. All the time you stumble and you stagger. Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, it's not that way with me. I don't stumble and I don't stagger and I don't do those things. Well, why aren't you working all them great miracles then? He said, if you believe and don't doubt, you could move a mountain. Where's all that great faith? Let's give the Lord a hand. So then, somebody would say, well, you don't have to believe like that to be saved. According to the Bible, there's one faith that will be accepted to bring salvation. And that's an unwavering, unwavering faith, and no one has ever had that but Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible said, and when the faith came, if you'll read it in the book of Galatians, I just read it to you. It said, and at the time of the faith, when the faith was brought as to Christ Jesus, as to be lived in that body, as to be presented before God, at the time of the faith, and then God sent forth the faith by which you're justified. So then, the faith is what saved you, the faith of Jesus Christ, that brought God into a human form, and that meant that then salvation was there. And when he paid the price with that human form that was spotless for you, a lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, then that ended it.
that done away with the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And then he went down into the heart of the earth to loose the souls that was in prison. His soul went into hell. His soul actually went into hell. And the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to his body in the grave. After about 3 days, this corruption. And he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. And his spirit went back to God who gave it. And returned on the day of Pentecost into the hearts of the believers to make them the sons of God, to give them the nature of Christ, and picked up his body as to take it away. That is, it came, picked up the body, set the body as the blood-dipped vesture on the throne for atonement, left that body, and came back into Brother Pike's heart. So that's how it came to be by measure to the Gentiles, when it was just one cluster of barley to the Jews. Just one human body to the Jews. Born among the Jews, Jesus Christ. And as a measure to the Gentiles, because it was the inner man, which was Christ, that came into you and I, and not his natural body. We are then his body. All right, so that brought in the wheat as to the measures. Now, in closing, I want you to think on this. And when the faith came, then salvation came. The kingdom of God was then here. The kingdom of God, which is within you, as to the measure that you receive it. As to some, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Some to the full reward, or whatever a man is willing to go on to have. It depends on whatever you yield up as to your reward. Not as to what you yield up, as to your salvation. Someone would say, well, I think it depends on what I yield up or what I do. If it depends on what you do, then it's by works. If it depends on what you yield up, then it's by your goodness. So then, to annul that as to your thinking, remember the Bible said that God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave his Son to die for us. By the foreknowledge of God, before you was ever born into the world, when you had never come to any form of life, he had slain the Lamb. Slain the Lamb. And then when you did come to life, as wretched as you could be, in your days of your wretchedness, the blood was still on the seat of atonement. And then when you came to the acknowledgement as to life, then the measure began to work in you as to whatever you was going to yield to as to your reward. That is your going on to perfection, or your submission, as I preach to you, as to be utilized by the Spirit of God, or to be as to whatever proportion or whatever measure of the membership that you're going to be, as to 30-fold, as to 60-fold, as 100-fold, or as a little babe, or whatever you might be in Christ, as whatever you'll yield. See, that's the way it's going to be. And you're losing this heavenly treasure. The world is losing this heavenly treasure in such a great, mighty, careless way. And when we could be filled up and overflowing with this great heavenly treasure. So then I want to go on to a full reward. I want to go on to this full measure. To the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. But we have the opportunity to be as our master. To be one with our master. To be perfect. To rule over 10 cities. Rule over 20 cities. Whatever. We have a chance to become kings and priests before God. And someday rule. And go in and out the great, wonderful city of New Jerusalem. To put our crowns down at his feet. To let him know that he is the king of all those kings. As those 24 kings around the throne falls before him, throws the crown down at his feet, so will we do as we bring the report of our people that walk in the light of that city. Walk in the light of that city. All right, so then we know then it is by the faith of Jesus Christ that you are saved. It's not of yourself. Your believing only makes you heir to the wonderful salvation of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So when we realize that, you know what it does? It makes us want to sing His praises. It gives Him the preeminence in all things. It makes us realize that without Him, we would be nothing. And that it's by His faith as to the works that He did Himself unto God to bring about that heart of faith. That faith is what saves us. So when the time of the promise drew near, then the Bible said, you read in the book of Galatians, it says, and then the faith came. The faith. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot that we'd like to say as to that. But I'd like for you to think on that as the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing less than a world of difference. Your believing is as of a human effort that just causes you to draw nigh to Him, that He might, because of what He hath done through Christ Jesus and the faith of, by which you're sanctified, it causes Him to draw nigh to you. So then you're not sanctified by your faith. Though you have a daily sanctification by your faith as to present yourself a living sacrifice before God as to the measure you're willing to offer to God, yet that has nothing to do with your salvation. That sanctifying has nothing to do with your salvation. For the Bible said you are sanctified by the faith of Jesus Christ in the sight of God. The faith by which you're sanctified. That is the faith that brought you salvation. And that is your righteousness. Even Jesus Christ, our righteousness, when He shall appear. All right. Believing. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth crucified among you. Let's sing a little chorus, Sister Dale. Remember this, keep it in your mind now. Paul spoke of being a Jew, which was typical. But law being a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. Or shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should appear. Shut up under the law unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which should come at the appointed time when the seed, even Jesus Christ, should come as to whom the promise was made. The promise was made eternal life as to the lifting of the curse unto Jesus Christ, blessings upon all flesh. All of your seed, Abraham, shall be blessed because of this one man. Or that is, he's going to perform, that is to bring about the faith in his lifetime. And the blessing shall be upon thee through Christ Jesus. So 430 years before the law came, he confirmed this covenant of faith, the act of foreknowledge through Christ unto Abraham. That's why Jesus, when he stood in his day, and they said something about him being a man, make himself God, said, you are not yet 50 years old. And you say that you've seen Abraham? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. So then he did. Under the oak of Mamre, he came to visit with Abraham long before those men were ever born into the world that was accusing him. And he was there to confirm the covenant with Abraham before the bodily image ever presented itself as to the day of Jesus. All right, so you see how wonderful it is to be a Christian, and you see then how we are saved. So then the Spirit is the earnestness of the inheritance He hath given you of His Spirit, which is the earnestness of the inheritance unto the purchased possession, which is the bodily change.
for he's already paid the price for the body, that it would be in his image as to God's image, and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh be eternal. For the creature itself, speaking of the body, it shall be changed and redeemed and taken from corruption. It was made subject to the vanities of the world by human feeling as the senses, but it'll be changed. Moment of the twinkling of an eye. Everyone that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So then we realize that the time of the promise came. God fulfilled it. And now we're nearing the time of the redemption of the body. Though it's already been redeemed, he's already paid the price. And all we're waiting for is to have this tutoring as to understand, to believe, and then the change. Nothing comes till you believe. Somebody says, when is the Lord Jesus coming back? When we believe him back. When is healing coming? When we believe. Because all of the works of God, all that he ever done, all that he ever will do, was finished before the foundation of the world. Because whatever a man is going to do in his life, whatever he's going to do in his life, when that little babe comes into the world, he is that bundle of potentiality. Whatever he is to be, that's what he is right then. And all of it's just waiting to be manifested as through the transitional changes of time. So God is and was and forever shall be all that he ever could be. So he was there all the time as to what he was to be and what you was to be. It was all there in the beginning. And this is only the changes as you go through the stages of it. So then, since he is that finished work, then we have to believe it into power. The same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what he does, it doesn't make him any greater. He can do all kinds of things. He's done many things down through the years. It's never made him one bit greater. He was just as great in the beginning as he is now or ever shall be. All that we see is the manifestation of his greatness that always was and always shall be and will continue to be throughout eternity. As to us seeing his acts and the increase of his kingdom, to that there is no end. Shut up under the law unto the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's sing a chorus together, can we? I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him all because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again. I love him. I love him, oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing this one. Let's sing Amazing Grace, Sister Dale. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart
to fear. It was grace, my fears relieved. For how precious did that grace appear. The hour that I first, remember now, it's all by grace. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the name of Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear the crown in the name of Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. The altars are open if you'd like to come.
A shiny crown.
We'll wear the bright. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that blue Jerusalem. Let's give him a hand, can you? Remember, it's by the grace of God. It's what the Lord Jesus wrought at Calvary for you. And you just believe in it. And that believing makes you heir to the faith of his salvation. Oh, tell me his name again. Can you sing that with me? Sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross. Sin shame. For the story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Don't you just love his name? So tell me his name once again. Sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross, sin shame. For the story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name. Can you sing that one more time with me now? Just tell me his name once again. Jesus is his name. Sing to me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love who came down from above to die on the cross, sin shame. That story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope
tell me his name. Can you sing that just one more time together? So tell me his name once again, and sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. For the story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. And he was here all the time. Remember, he was. For he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. But he was here all the time. Sing that with me now. Jesus was here all the time, for he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time. We're glad to have you with us tonight. Glad to have, I believe I saw Lee and Barbara back there tonight. Glad to have them here with us. I appreciate people coming out to be with us so very much. Appreciate the fact that you're interested in the winning of lost souls, to try to help us win souls to Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And of course, I would think by that statement that he that doth not win souls is not very wise. So if the wise man is he that winneth souls, then he that doth not win souls must not have a lot of wisdom. The Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. People who don't fear God don't try to serve God. But people who fear the great, mighty power of God, they subject themselves to Christ. Jesus one time gave a parable, and he said to go out and invite the different people to come into my wedding supper. And of course, he's been sending that invitation out right steadily now for a long time. And he said, tell them to come into my supper. But he said, as they went their way and they gave the invitation, some of them said, I can't come. Some said, I married a wife. Some said, I purchased a field. Some said, I've got ox, I must go prove them. And the Lord gave those things as to foolishness, that we might know how foolish our answers are to God when we fail to honor him and obey him. So they wouldn't come. And the Bible said when the servants came back and told their Lord as to the king, he was very angry. And he sent out armies and he burned their cities with fire. And he said they would not have me to rule over them, so he wasn't going to let them live at all. They won't let me rule over them. He said, go out and burn their cities. And then he said, you can bring others. And Jesus said, behold, the lame and the blind. That's where your great healing campaigns come from. Your great healing campaigns come from that. Someone would say, well, that's where the masses come to God. No, they're in hypocrisy. They're lukewarm. They come to confession, but they do not forsake. He that confesseth and forsaketh. They come to the confession, but that's just the Catholic order. They don't forsake. They don't forsake. So, that's where your divine healing campaigns come from. The blind, halt, lame, the sick, they come to God. They know that they need help, and they come to God. Many hundreds and thousands of people come to those campaigns, but they don't come to God. They jump with them and shout with them, and they get spiritual with them, as you would call it, emotional. That's all it really is. But they don't come to God. They're just the sinful, adulterous generation that's seeking after a sign. And they come to see the signs and the wonders. But he said, bring them in. Destroy the others. And we're on the verge of the armies going forth to destroy. There's already destruction in the land everywhere. Problems in the land everywhere. Like the calamity that just befell this certain area down in Australia. Now, I don't know how bad it is in Australia. I've never been there. We've had some literature to go down there, but they tell me that it has been a horrible situation in those areas as to sodomy, like the Sodomites. And as it was in San Francisco, even worse, they say. I don't know. I do know that we were all lined up to go down there, already had our tickets, and somehow the Lord changed it around and stopped us. So I don't know just what he's got in mind about Australia. I'd love to go down there. But that's just one place in the world where all these calamities are befalling people. So he's burning up their cities, breaking down their walls. And it's going to get worse and worse the more that they rebel against him and refuse to submit their spirit as to his mind and his thoughts and his way of life. It's going to become worse for them. More sickness. Cancer, TB, heart trouble, problems, loss of loved ones, cursed fruit of the womb. It's going to get worse. And the Bible said wicked men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know by that the end of the world is here, and it's time that we come to the supper. Let's sing together again, Sister Dan.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. So they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of gems in you.
I wonder if your heart is satisfied tonight. If you feel contented, feel like everything's well with you. Might mention just one or two things while we're standing here worshiping the Lord. Within a few days, so far as I know, we have to give an answer to Brother Malad as to the purchase of the properties over in Jerusalem. I don't know how concerned you are. I think most of you realize that whether you do whatever you say that you're going to do or not, that by faith somehow, through God's help, unless He tells us not to do it, that we're going to go on and do it. I think maybe that's why that some of us are so careless as to responding to our commitments to God, whether one way or another. It's like I was telling somebody today, one or two of us was together fellowshipping and talking today, and it was like I was telling them, I don't know how that I, nor you, nor anyone else could say that they're delighting themselves in the Lord and put everything first in your life as to your desire, your activities, your ambitions, as to whatever you want, whatever you make efforts to get, everything the way that you want it. I don't see how you can say that you love the Lord and that you're delighting yourself in the Lord, because the Lord is the Word, and the Word has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So then the question arises, what did you seek first? I said the other night that if you do not seek God first, and if I look and I say, what have you done for God in the past week? Whether it's been praying, whether it's been fasting, whether it's been laboring to give, whether it's been helping somebody, whatever. I say, and what have you done for God in the last week? And you say, well, I've not done very much, Brother Pike. I've not done anything. Then I say, well, what have you done for yourself in the last week? I would say, well, I rode many miles to get to my work and back from my work. And I worked many hours to my duty to myself, that I might take care of myself. And so then when you finished, I said, well, the only thing that I know to say is that the Bible said in the last days there would be lovers of self more than lovers of God. Now, let me say this. It's not wrong to love yourself. That's not wrong. To love yourself, that's not wrong. To love yourself enough to wash your face, to wash your feet, to feed your system or tummy, it's not wrong. Whereas the Bible said, love your wife, speaking to the men, even as you love yourself. And of course, you should love your wife the same way. And there are men that love their wives that way. They labor that they might take care of their wives, including their wives with self. But then when you finish, all that adds up to one thing, and that is lovers of self, whether it be you and your wife, or you without your wife, or you as a wife without a husband, still lovers of self. But the thing is, to be a lover of God, the Bible said there would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That is, they enjoy eating and drinking and buying and selling and riding, fellowshipping more than they love God. Rather go to ball games, rather have frolics, parties. That's bad, folks. And you say, well, how then can I change that, Brother Pike? By giving your body, the purchased possession, giving your body. A lot of people don't want to give their body. To give your body, the Bible said, well, the Bible, or people say, the Bible says to serve God in spirit and truth, and they're willing to do that, they say. Whereas if they were really serving Him in spirit, they'd be serving Him with their body. Because the body without the spirit is dead, and whatever the body does, That's what the Spirit is doing through the body. So you can be sure that's the condition of your spirit. Your body is just a projection of your spirit. So then, as to the body, the purchased possession, how can we make it work? Paul said, as to a performance, as to the will, is by giving our bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, in that he did so much for us. And that is to say, be holy in body and in spirit. You're to be holy in body and in spirit. So you can be sure that when you really genuinely get holy in your spirit, your body will be holy. Jesus said to the Jews, don't worry about what you're trying to do through your ritualistics as to the body. He said, you cleanse the cup or the platter on the inside and it'll be all right. For what a man speaketh cometh from his heart. And out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, blasphemy, and all these things. And this is that that defiles the body, the temple, that God has to destroy it. Such a beautiful thing to be a Christian, to have the knowledge of salvation and to know the power of faith. I wish that we had hours and hours to talk to where I could get your minds far enough along to where you would understand the power of faith as to the word, what has been given you in this generation, and how foolish and frivolous we are as a generation to just spurn the grace of God and to let this thing go by. You can't realize, folks, even we at Bethlehem and Pentecostal people that are supposed to be the most devout people in the world, playing such a game as all of us are, what we're missing, what great and mighty things are here at our fingertips. I mean, available to us, and we can use them. We can have them. We can perform them. And yet, because of our childish doings as to sit down and eat and drink and to rise up to play as children of the world, then we miss those glorious things. But nevertheless, as the Bible said, the sin that thus so easily beset thee, it so easily besets thee, you know, lay aside every weight, have on the helmet of salvation, loins girded about with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, having the sword of the Spirit, that you might be able to stand the wiles of the devil, for they're going to get stronger and stronger. So, just remember that we can be lovers of self more than lovers of God. And until you convert over in your mind as to the willingness unto death that you die. They that belong to the Lord have mortified the flesh, the body with the deeds thereof. Until you can make that body die, you'll never have the utilization of that which is within you as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. It's dead in the sight of God as unto salvation by the body of the Lord. But as to what you could reap, as to your benefits, it's not dead to the extent that you won't let it die in your sight. All right. So then we love the Lord. Let's sing another chorus together. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Sing that with me. All because we do not carry everything everybody ought to know.
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 Who Jesus is. He is the lily
and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He is the lily of my valley, and he, my bright and morning star. Is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. His love, it grows sweeter for a long life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Can you sing that with me? Grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, my love grows sweeter along life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. One more time together. It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter. The long life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day.
Let's just bow our heads together. The love of God grows sweeter. We used to sing that song quite a lot. I'll never sing it now, but we used to sing that song. Face to face, I shall behold him. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face, in that great rapture. The Bible teaches that we're going to be raptured, changed, as we behold his unveiled face, or the glory that's within his countenance, as to God showing forth. That same glory that made Moses' face so bright, he had to put a veil over it. It made Stephen's face to shine. It made Jesus glitter, just literally glitter, as he stood on the mountain of transfiguration. Think what that's going to be like. You see movie stars in your earlier life coming up, some of you having attended the movies. Sometimes you see them flashed across the screen and they glitter. They have on these glittering garments covered in sequins. And they literally glitter. But think what a son of God's going to be like. He isn't going to try to put on any special garment. He's just going to have on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be that body that will outshine the brightness of the noonday, sparkle brighter than that of a star, a glittering, glorious human being. That's what you're going to be. Paul said, why think that the Godhead should be anything else, in that you're the offsprings of God? Why should it be like anything else? It's going to look like you. You're made in His image. And think of that beautiful, glittering, glorious body of Christ that you're going to be. And this is what He's going to be like when He appears in the heavens. He'll be so fantastically beautiful that nothing will compare to Him. And to think that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed into that same glittering, glorious, beautiful body. For He beautifies the meek with salvation. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as He is pure. So tonight we'll come to the close of another service. I trust that something has been said, something has been done through these little chats around the altar and through the exhortation of the Word. I trust that something has added to your treasure chest, heavenly treasure. For since Calvary, it's been made known unto the churches, the manifold wisdom of God. And you now have this as sons of God. And you now have this in your earthen vessel, this heavenly treasure, that the faith of this heavenly treasure, so knowledge, will change you into His glorious image. That's from glory to glory. That's to revelation to revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight that you can get your footing a little bit more as to know that it is the faith of Christ, that it's His salvation that God hath wrought by His own hand, and that He hath perfected you forever by the faith of Jesus Christ and sanctified you once and for all, that is, made you perfect in His sight. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man from God by the works of Jesus Christ. For He has sanctified once and for all. Sanctification means that He made you clean, pure. There's not one tiny little thing that's laid to your charge. Nobody that can lay anything to your charge. And because of that sanctification by the faith which is within Him, the Bible said that hath made us perfect forever in His sight. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you are perfect in His sight, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and that you're sanctified one time and for all, that you don't have to go as to the daily sacrifice to try to sanctify yourself. Even though the Bible tells us to sanctify ourselves daily, that is, as to a surrender of use to make the body to be more like Jesus, is to utilize that which He hath put within us, even treasure in this earthen vessel. Yet as to your salvation, He hath made you perfect. So don't try to find fault with anybody in your mind. Don't find fault with the preacher. Don't find fault with the deacon. Don't find fault with the elders. Don't find fault with your brother, sister, your neighbor. Not even with your enemies. Pray, do good to your enemies, them that despitefully use you, persecute you. Be therefore perfect. That's what makes you perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is, to the perfecting of you, yielding to utilization. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to get Brother Richard the Jew to come up tonight, if he will. I want you to remember that with the Jew coming in, that means redemption of the body. And that thing concerning Jerusalem as to our purchase in Jerusalem has to do with that, as to the fulfillment of the days of the Gentiles and the coming in of the Jews. So you, the Bible said, be also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Already we're moving into the last, well, Monday will be, bring on the last decade, the last 10 years of this last century, as completes the sixth millennium and brings in the seventh millennium as to the day of his rest. I say this again to you, that calendar-wise brings it to a close. I personally do not believe it'll last another 1,000 years, and if it did, it wouldn't be calendar-wise right. For 6 days as to 1,000 years to a day, and a day as 1,000 years as to bring in the day of rest. If it went another 1,000 years, it'd be all out of balance. Because the next 1,000 years has to do with New Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven. For 8th is always the unveiling. And whether it goes a day, whether it goes 10 days, 10 years into this coming age, as to what the offset and the change of the calendar is, only the good Lord knows. Satan has changed it so much. But as they can define, as to calendar experts and historians and whatever, we know that there is a 3-year, according to their definition, defining, there's 3 years offset, which would put you already a year, if it moved it forward, put you already a year into the tribulation period as to the last 7 years. Because the last 7 of the 10 of this decade would have to be the tribulation period if it went according to calendar wise. So tonight, think that over. It's for sure that it's got to come sometimes. The Bible said in the last days they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? All things remain the same as when the fathers fell asleep. But the Bible said this, they are willingly ignorant of, that a day is as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years as a day. So, think this over. And remember, Monday brings you into the new year of 90. Think Sunday's the last of this year. And it brings you into the new year of 90, which is the last 10 years or the last decade of this past 100 years, which is a century, as to end this last 1,000 years, which was a millennium. While our brother comes to pray with you tonight, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're glad to have you here tonight. I think that's Dale back there. If it is, raise your hand. It's Dale Floyd. We're certainly glad to have Dale. He came a few days ago and prayed with us and said that he wanted to serve God. And I believe Dale will serve God. He's always been the kind of person that he didn't try to stay around and cause me trouble. He just, when he didn't serve God, he left, and he didn't try to cause no trouble for the brotherhood. And Satan has really give Dale a hard way to go, and he's learned there's nothing out there. And he, in that he's that kind of person, I believe that in that he's come back, that if you'll help him get his bearings, that he'll serve the Lord. He seemed to be a person of his word. And that's good. I'm so glad. Steve is serving the Lord now. Sister Louise sent word that she'd like for us to pray for her. She sure would like to get back to the church and to the servant of the Lord. Whatever it is, pray. Pray for these people. Jonathan Clark is serving the Lord. He's trying to serve the Lord. Young fellow, but he's trying to serve the Lord. He's having his problems. Danny is still trying to serve the Lord, but he's having his problems. And you know, you've got to remember that these are babes. Jesus said, feed my lambs. You don't want to go around hacking on them, beating their brains out, killing them, you know, or trying to show how great you are, telling them something they don't understand and getting upset, call them hypocrites because they don't understand. You need to give them the milk of the word and a lot of love and a lot of concern, whether it be our young girls or our young boys or anyone that is a young Christian, whether they are an elderly person according to age or whatever it is. They're just a babe as to the Christ on the inside of them. and you need to comfort and console them and to help them. I had Vernon to come this morning. He gave a $100 offering, which is very abnormal for Vernon. But it shows that he's turning in this direction. Something's getting a hold of his heart. Because Vernon don't give his money unless there's something going on. Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So, as Brother Richard comes to pray with us, remember me and Sister Betty and the family, and ask God to open the doors around the world. I told you the other night, they're asking us to come into India. The man declares there's a place there. I said, Brother Pike, if you come, I just know you'll have at least 50,000 people here. And I know how folks work, and I know how things happen, but he's got a hold of some of our literature through a brother out of Illinois, and he's thrilled over it. Got a letter from Vermont today, up above New Jersey. There's literature. We get letters all the time, some from the TV, some from the printed page, some from one thing and then another. But people all around are asking for your help. And you pray that God will grant the ability that I might do what I should do, and that God will help me. You know, if you don't feel to do it, if you don't feel to support it, you pray that God will help me to support it and make ways where I can support it, because I want to with all my heart. I want to support it with my finance. I want to support it with my prayers. I want to support it with all my strength, to love him with all my strength, no matter what I do. And I know some say, well, if you support it with your finance, you'll be giving him our finance. No, I'm not talking to you, because you don't give any anyway. Somebody said, well, I give, Brother Pike. Yeah, but you give as unto the devil, and you sacrifice it as unto the devil. For the Bible said all of your sacrifices is unto the devil, because you're carnal minded. And even in a religious thing, if you gave, it would be for an ulterior motive. So I'm speaking to them that love the Lord, that's giving, whether they give little or much, giving even of their time in prayer, fasting or study or efforts, whatever it might be unto the Lord. I'm speaking to those kind of people, not unto a bunch of renegades that's perverted in their minds and that has become a reprobate to every good work, that you can't say a thing, think a thing, do a thing without them being contrary in their minds and their thoughts to it. I'm not talking to those kind of people. Those people belong to the world. They don't belong to this. But I'm talking about people that have holy minds, godly minds, the mind of Christ, pure mind. To be carnally minded is death, but the mind of Christ, that is concerned about the Father's business, that loves the Lord, that loves the people, that wants to see the hungry fed, and those that are without clothing, to see them in the foreign field as well as at home, have proper clothing, and want to see them grow up in the knowledge of God, see them have salvation, hating the garments that's spotted with iniquity, pulling folks out of the fire. That's the ones I'm speaking to be about the Father's business. As Brother Richard comes,